Let's take our Bibles now, if you will, and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we'll go to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 10 through 15 and refer back to them as we go along. And I want to talk today about, we're talking about in the series, stewarding life. And today I want to talk about stewarding your testimony, stewarding your testimony. And we have one more lesson in this series, and then we'll start a new series. I'll be back next Sunday, and then be gone doing a conference in Florida the next week. Dr. Barber will be here teaching, and you'll probably kick off the new series, 13 different lessons in that series. So today we're talking about stewarding our testimony, stewarding our testimony, using our testimony like it should be, taking our testimony and using it for God. Just like we'd say stewarding money, we need to use it wisely, but our testimony, we have a testimony, we need to use it wisely. So Paul is writing to young Timothy, beginning with verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He talks about what he went through, and then he says, Timothy, anybody that lives godly in Christ, they're going to suffer some kind of persecution. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." And we'll get, they'll be more amplified as time goes on. "Deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child." And that's so important that children be taught at an early age. "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul is sharing a little bit of his testimony to Timothy, giving him a warning here. And we all have a testimony. Now, we say in a testimony meeting, let's have a testimony, and people usually get up and say, "I got saved June the 9th, 1958 at so-and-so church, and I know I'm going to heaven." And we think of that as a testimony. And in a way it is. It's part of your overall testimony, but it's more than that. It's your whole life. It's not just, your testimony is not just going back to the night or the day you got saved. It's your whole life. How you live your whole life. And that is what your testimony really is. And the legacy we want to leave is a legacy for Christ. When we leave our testimony, we want to leave a testimony that is a legacy for Christ. And your testimony is valuable. Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." So great riches, silver, and gold. All of us like to have a little more of that, probably, maybe. Might ruin us, but we might would like to try a little of that. But he says there's something more valuable than that. Do we really believe that? Or we just read it and let it pass over? More valuable than that, and that is a good name, or our testimony. And so that's something we have to consider in our relationship with the Lord and others. Now, all of us, I'm the same way. We all want to be remembered in a good way. I think everybody in here would like for at least some people to remember you in some good way, some good things you did, and what a blessing you were to them, all that kind of thing. But we need to know people and let them be around us for a long time, and they would remember us, maybe, after we are gone in a good way. And that would be good. We would like that. But the greatest concern that we should have should be that Christ is remembered. Not so much us, but that those we were around, that Christ's name is remembered and his reputation is lifted far above our reputation. We worry we should have a good Christian testimony, but we worry a little bit too much about our own personal self-centered reputation. And we have to know who we are. Reminds me, I've read about a man that was at a airport, and they had overbooked a plane or canceled a flight, and so they had a big line of people going to another one. If you've ever been there, you know what a hassle that is. Most of you have been. And so whenever they were all lined up, this man came up. He was angry, and he came up to the person that was dealing with him there at the desk, and he said, "I have to be on this flight, and I have to be in first class." And he was very emphatic about saying that. And then she said, "I'm sorry, I'll be happy to help you, but I've got to take care of these folks. They were here first." And he said, "Do you know who I am?" Have you ever been around somebody like that? She said, "Well, do you know who I am?" And so she got on the PA system and said this. She said, "May I have your attention, please? We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to the gate." And everybody applauded, and he left mad. So, but anyway, we need to know who we are and to have the right reputation. What they think of me is irrelevant in a way. But what they think of Jesus is relevant. When people watch our lives and see our lives, and that's a vital thing in our lives for the rest of all of our lives. Now, in my class, some of us are getting up there a little bit. What Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." Well, that's an encouragement for us to manifest our testimony even more so as we are senior citizens. We've been down the road. We've learned a lot, hopefully, and we need to do that and steward our testimony in such a way that we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us have heard of a identity stealing, somebody who steals your identity and they can charge things. And if you've ever had that done, it's a terrible feeling. And probably most of you have had that done. But the identification theft is a very present thing right now. But I'll tell you who is the one that wants to steal our identity more than anybody else. That's the devil. He wants to steal our testimony, our identity. And there's no life lock to help out in that. We just have to center ourselves around Christ. And I can tell you today that you're the devil's target. It's not just the one beside you, but it's you and it's me. We are the devil's target. And he wants to mess up our lives and our testimony. And if he can ruin your testimony, he will. So we've got to guard all the time where we are, what we're saying, how we're reacting, and on and on about our testimony. And Paul, of course, as we've read, had an astounding testimony, a tremendous testimony. And, of course, when he got saved, he was a zealous persecutor. Acts 8:3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." That's how mean he was. Acts 9:1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Well, that didn't last because he got saved. And then once he got saved, he had a testimony, didn't he? And we love to read about the life of Paul. And he went on to be preaching. And then, of course, he planted many churches in Asia and other places. And he was also persecuted. So he developed in his lifestyle, in his living, a testimony. And what a testimony Paul had. I was in Rome a few years ago, and I went by the Mamertine prison. And it was a very touching thing to me because that was the last place the Apostle Paul was alive. And they're very sure that that is the prison. And it's just part of the old Roman Empire. And the prison is there, but it's, when we think of that, we think of bars and halls, but this is just a round cylindrical thing that would take up about the middle of this auditorium, and it had some steps going down that would only be for the soldiers or somebody who would go down there. And then in the middle of it, right in the top, they had a big hole, and they would drop them down in that, or they would go down, maybe put their food down there if they gave them any food. And then they had him chained. There was a stone there and had iron around it. It sort of came up out of the, protruded out of the bottom of the floor, and it was there where he was chained. And then they came one day, right over here in the corner in the round cylindrical room, there's a chute, just like an old coal chute. If any of you ever had stoker coal or anything, it's a chute. And that's what they would do. And they took his head off right there, stuck his head and his body in that chute, and it went down to the river. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. So when you read the Pauline epistles and all of that, just remember who wrote them and what he went through and what a testimony he had. And death penalty came to him, and that was his final epistle that he's writing here to Timothy to warn him about those things. So he finished his life all the way through. He forgot the things that were behind and pressed toward the mark, the prize of the high calling in Christ, and he went forward, and then he died with a great testimony. And so Paul mentored Timothy, and as he mentored Timothy, he was telling Timothy that there were some things that he needed to do in order to have a good testimony and to expect what was going to happen down the road. Now, Paul and Timothy were close. And, you know, sometimes when you get real close to somebody, you have an impression of them, but then you get close to them and you realize, wow, she's not who I thought she was. Or, wow, he's not the person I thought he was. You get close to them. But this wasn't the case with Timothy and Paul. Sometimes we get more disappointed, but not with Timothy and Paul. And he had a great testimony. So, number one, we should build on the truth. If you're outlining this, Roman numeral one, that was all introduction. Roman numeral one, build on the truth. Build on the truth. And so the first thing in our testimony is not our actions as he presents it. Now think of what I'm saying. It's not our actions. But what it is it's our doctrine, our belief system. And Timothy, when Paul wrote Timothy, here's what he said to begin with, but thou hast fully known my what? Doctrine. Not my lifestyle, but my doctrine. That was number one, doctrine. And that's a Greek word, which is didaskalos. It really means something that is taught. And he is saying that you know what I've taught you. You remember what your mother and grandmother taught you, and what I've taught you, and what we believe. Now, whatever we believe doctrinally will determine how we live. Whatever you believe doctrinally will influence and determine how you're going to live out your testimony. And so Paul warned Timothy that a lot of people were not going to have sound doctrine. It's a problem these days. And so he said that in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Their ears are itching, and they say, teacher, teacher, get up and scratch my ear. Make me feel good. And that's what a lot of so-called worship today is. It's just a feel-good atmosphere and an entertainment atmosphere, in my opinion. But he is saying, especially about doctrine, watch out for the doctrine. And I think that we have a lot of nominal Christianity today. Nominal Christianity. And the reason is we have no real solid base doctrinal stand. And instead of having that doctrinal thing which guides us, we like entertainment, and some people don't care whether there's truth or not. They just want to echo the popular culture and go with that. Charles Spurgeon said this, a man cannot have an erroneous belief without by and by having an erroneous life. I believe one thing naturally begets the other. And I believe that too. That's true. So build on the truth. And A, if you're outlining under that, we have the doctrine of the Scriptures. He's talking about doctrine. Know my doctrine, the doctrine of the Scriptures. Our beliefs are important. And what we need to do, and we get back to this, is let the Bible permeate our life. Let this book be a book we spend a lot of time in. Let it permeate our lives. Saturate our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. It's so important that we do that. And we do that by staying in the Bible and spending a lot of time in it. Now, a lot of people downplay doctrine, but if we downplay doctrine, then we're going to fall for the fads that are going on today. But it needs to be practical. It needs to be theological. We may not like that particular term, theology or theological, but all it means is doctrine. What do you believe? What we believe? What is our theology? So build your lives on what? The Word of God. And that is applicable in our lives, and it's practical in our lives, because 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? Profitable for doctrine. For reproof, that comes, follows the doctrine, our teaching. For correction, we need that from time to time. For instruction in righteousness. And so this verse, in inspiration, is theopneustos. It's that it is God-breathed. And that's what it means. All Scripture is God-breathed. The book you have in your hand today is a God-breathed book without errors, verbally and plenary. It's all the words, every word, all the way through. It is inspired by God. So the Word is profitable. And therefore, let me mention these very quickly, particulars that go along with it. One is doctrine. It teaches the truth. And then he mentioned reproof. That convicts us whenever we're doing something wrong. In correction, that tells us how we to realign our lives. We call it rededication sometimes, but realign our lives to the truth. And then instruction, it provides direction to live the truth and enjoy the benefits of living out the truth. So we need to steward our testimony, and that begins with stewarding the truth. And then that involves the doctrine of the Scripture, and then B in your outline, if you're outlining it, the doctrine of the Savior. We have to be right about the Savior, the deity of Jesus Christ. And that is so vital. And yet so many religions, so many denominations out there don't teach that. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was manifest in the flesh? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. That was God. God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he is deity. Jesus is the creator of the world, right? He created the world. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So Jesus is deity. He created. Jesus received worship as God. He never rejected being worshiped as God. John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't say, wrong, Thomas. No, you can't say that. I'm not God. He just let it go because it was the truth. And then Jesus forgave sin as God. Only God has the right to forgive sin. Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He could forgive sins. And then Jesus is unchanging. He is immutable. He never changes. He's like God always. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, all the way through. That's Jesus. So we build on the truth. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, change your behavior. Change your behavior. Build on the truth, change your behavior. Paul preached the truth, but Paul lived the truth. A lot of people talk the truth, and some even teach the truth, and some even preach the truth, but they don't live the truth. But Paul always did. And his life, was a life of purity. It was a life of purity, 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, first thing, and manner of life. Timothy, you know what I believe, what you were taught. You know my manner of life and my conduct. You know my conduct, and you know the life that I led. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Suppose Paul had said, oh, I got saved. I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and I got saved. And then he just continued to kill Christians and persecute the church. Make no sense, would it? And yet some people, because of the easy believism, they don't really repent. They just pray a prayer, and then they go back to the same lifestyle. Something's desperately wrong with that kind of thing. Now, before, Paul had a before testimony and an after testimony, and a godly testimony was his choice, and it should be a conscious choice to me and to you. We choose to have a godly testimony. In giving the qualifications of a deacon, 1 Timothy 3:9, that verse said, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In a pure conscience, a godly life. And that's what you would expect out of a deacon. And so the pure conscience that is tutored by the Word of God, as we hide it in our hearts, it rejects anything that defiles the conscience. If it defiles the conscience, you say, no, I'm not going to do it. Like Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, no. And it rejects false doctrine, because we're holding it in a pure conscience. J. Edgar Hoover used to tell his men the way to do counterfeit, to know counterfeit, was take the real money and handle it all the time. I'd like a job like that. When you just handle the real money all the time, and then when you touch counterfeit, immediately you know it's counterfeit. And so what we need to do is we just need to know what God says and reject anything that defiles what is clearly in His Word. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else you be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together, not striving against each other or with each other, but striving together for the faith of the gospel, working together. So it should be a life of purity. Our life should, we're not going to always be perfect, but people should be able to look at our life over a period of time and say, I believe that that's a Christian, a dedicated Christian. They're trying and doing all they can to live a pure life, and I just don't see a lot of fault in their lives. A life of purity, and then a life of purpose. Why do we do what we do? Why are we doing as Christians what we're doing now? Come to church and give and watch our language and watch what we view on TV and watch what we read in literature, on and on. Why do we do that? Well, we want our testimony to bring others to Christ as they know our lives, and they do know them, and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wanted done. He said to know Christ and to make Him known. That's the primary thing we need to be doing, to know Christ ourselves, not only be saved, but know Him intimately and then make Him known to others. So use your testimony to bring others to Christ. And that was Paul's purpose statement, if he needed one. And then we see him at Corinth, talking about his life of purpose. He went to Corinth, and 1 Corinthians says, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What did he do when he went to Corinth? Preach the gospel. He's making known Christ to others by preaching the gospel. Then he went to Thessalonica, Acts 17, 2 and 3. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and talked about the Dallas Cowboys and politics. No, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of what? Out of the scriptures. Not some psychiatry book or psychology book, but out of the scriptures. Opening and alleging what? That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He preached Christ. When he went to Ephesus, Acts 20, 20, 21, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, the gospel's for everybody, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a testimony. He had a reason for living. He shared his life. He shared his Christ. And so Paul's driving passion was to make Christ known. Is that our driving passion? Is that our driving passion? Passion. A lot of emotion. Heart. Broken and contrite spirit. Is it our passion to make Christ known to others? I think American Christians are doing what I would call minimal witnessing. In our kind of churches, minimal witnessing. And our goals sometimes are wealth and retirement and fame and comfort and all of those things. But there is a purpose that is worth living for and investing in, and that is having a godly testimony to your children, your grandchildren, and if you live long enough, your great-grandchildren, to have a testimony for them. Now, this doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. We need to maintain that testimony, and we need to renew that. We need to always be conscious of it, thinking about it every day, every week. My testimony, what kind of testimony am I having for the Lord Jesus Christ? And we have to renew that focus. So we need to build the truth and change your behavior. Thirdly, establish your testimony. Paul's testimony wasn't built in a day. Neither mine or yours was built in a day. But we build it daily. It didn't just happen one day, but we build it daily over a period of time. And we always try to do that if we are doing what God wants us to do. And A under that is persevering in trials. That's a great testimony when you can persevere in trials. We all know people who've gone through deep waters. In fact, we know some right now that are going through deep, deep waters. And we see their positive spirit, their spirit of faith in the Lord and God's will. Whether it be life or even whether it be death, whatever God's will, they have a perfect peace and a testimony that they share with others. And we know that we respect those kind of people. And we would hope that when we go through something like that, if that was in God's sovereign plan for us, that we would maintain a good testimony, not question God or get bitter or gripe or complain about everything. Timothy knew all about Paul's trials. 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. At Antioch, the Jews got stirred up against Paul and Barnabas. And the scripture says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast, threw them out of town, got them out of there. But Paul didn't quit when that happened. He went on to Iconium, as we mentioned, and he said, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews were their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it, fled unto Lystra, Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. It didn't matter what it was. And on one occasion they stoned Paul and left him for dead. But the next day, he's headed to another city. It's amazing. God raised him up. He departed after that to Barnabas, and went to Derbe. Now, the testimony that was there at Lystra was probably Timothy's hometown. And that's probably where Paul was stoned, and that's probably where Timothy first met Paul, perhaps during that time. We don't know for sure, but it could have been his first glimpse of what the ministry was going to be like. You know, when you talk to young fellas going in the ministry, if you're honest about it, you try to warn them about some things. You tell them about the blessings and so on and so forth, but you warn them about some things that are going to happen. You want to be honest with them about it. And so that's what Paul was doing to Timothy. And Timothy saw some of what it was going to be like. And so when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So Paul just warned Timothy about godly Christians being persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, we're familiar with it. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not maybe, but shall suffer persecution. Now, we may not be tortured. There are people all over the world right now being tortured and killed for the cause of Christ. We live in sort of a little bubble here in the United States. I don't know how long that bubble's going to last, but at any rate, around the world, right now, while I'm standing here in an air-conditioned auditorium and you're sitting on cushion pews and all there, some of them are actually dying. Some of their daughters are being raped right in front of them, and some of their wives. And that's not a figment of somebody's imagination, folks. That's happening in the world. It's happening right now. But they prove their faith by being willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is estimated, an article estimated, that the number of Christians killed for their faith nearly doubled in 1 year. The Christians killed for their faith. Lots and lots of people are dying for the faith of Christ. And so we don't have a lot of that here yet. We may have a business partner that doesn't agree with us and tells us he don't want to be in business with us anymore. We may have a family member that says, don't come to my house, or I'm not coming to your house anymore. I don't want to hear that stuff, or whatever it is. But some relationships might be severed as we live out the truth. So we need to go ahead and have a good, sweet spirit during that time, persevering in trials, and then persevering in truth. Persevering in truth. 1 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Persevering in the truth. To be successful, Timothy had to seek and walk in God's truth. And that's true of you and me. Had to seek and walk. And to continue here, when he says, but continue, it means to remain that way, abide that way, to be held that way, and kept continually. And that's what we need to do. So, your testimony is valuable. And God entrusted your testimony with nobody else but you. All of you ladies, all of you men in this auditorium right now, God has entrusted you with your testimony. The first ground, remember, is truth, the Word of God. And then secondly, decide to live by that truth. And then let that truth challenge your life so that you have a good testimony. And when you have a good testimony, the truth changes your life, and that testimony gives glory to God. It's not because they will remember you that you're working for. It shouldn't be. But because of what they will think of Christ when you and I are gone. Now, I'm trying to hold out to the rapture, but I may not make it. But when we're gone, they need to hold to the truth and the legacy we left them and think of Christ. And that should be today. That should be tomorrow, and that should be even after we're gone, that we've left a great and wonderful testimony based on the truth of the Word of God. Father, help us to think about the value of the testimony that we have, and that you have given us this testimony, this opportunity, the choice to make it a good one. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be nearly as concerned about our reputation as we are about you being lifted up. And when we leave a legacy of how wonderful you are, how great the plan of salvation is, and hopefully that they would be saved. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.